With the heavenly hosts, Lord, worshiping you face to face, Lord. Though we do it by faith, Lord, we know the day will come when we will be there at the great feast of the Lamb, face to face with you, Lord. And Lord, our hearts are thrilled. Our hearts are thrilled by that relationship that we have with you. And I pray that you would continue to grow it. I pray for our young people, Lord, as they go out, Lord, that it will be a time of connection with you, Lord, a growing revelation of who you are, and also not only revelation, but encounter in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, as we continue to look into the scripture, we thank you for the beautiful principles that you teach us. But most of all, we thank you, Lord, that every word whispers your name, Lord God. Every scripture reveals something more about you, Lord. So show us yourself, Lord, and give our hearts the faith to perceive you as you are. Help us not to look down, Lord, as we cry out to you, but to look up and to see the greatness of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Kids may go. Have yourself a fantastic time. God bless this guy.
I haven't got Bruce's permission with this, but Quentin shared that. It was something that that I just received this morning, just inspired me, and it was the scripture from that Jesus quoted to the devil when he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And I thought, well, it's great that one of the great things about coming along to a fellowship like this is really, and I started to realize that as we were singing, it's all God's word that we're proclaiming and singing, because this is our food. It's our spiritual food. That's what Jesus was meaning. It's our bread, but it's our, we grow within from the scriptures. And there was one there in Hebrews 4 verse 12, and I'd just like to read that out as well. That came to me during our prayer time, but I never spoke it out. But it's it says here, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And that's why it's so great we have a man here that loves to preach the word and bring it accurately to us, because we know that when we're in the word and we are meditating upon it, applying it, and then living it in our lives, it's a mirror, and it does show me my weak points and areas that the Holy Spirit would just like to help me with and cleanse me from. So this here, so that's just a challenge to me that I received this morning, and a challenge as well, if you like to call it that, exhortation. Get into the Word this week and begin to make it a real habit, because it's our food, and God is able to grow us as we spend time with Him and His Word.
Very true words. It's so wonderful. I just so love to prepare God's Word, because as I let the text lead me, you just almost find the seam of gold, and you just keep digging and digging and digging, and there's just more and more truth comes up. And I'm just finding with this topic that we're doing now, I feel like it's so close to the heart of God, because there's just, it's almost like this hum. You get into the, you know, those half sci-fi movies when you come into the sort of generator or the place where there's that sort of, it's like I feel like when you start to look at the generosity of God, it's almost, I just almost feel like this resonance, boom, it's like this is God's heart, and we'll see God's heart bursting out. So we're going to continue with our series on being stewards of grace. But the Lord reminded me of a beautiful story I heard. There was a family gathering, and they were getting together at Christmas, and they asked everyone in the room to share a poem or anything that sort of spoke to them of the spirit of Christmas. And there was a guy there who was an actor, and he got up and he recited the Psalm 23, you know, "The Lord is my shepherd," and it was just so eloquent and beautiful. And then people gave various things, but there was an old lady, one of the aunts, had fallen asleep during this event, and they woke her up at the end and they said, "Have you got something to share?" And she didn't know that the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm had already been shared, and she sort of, in broken sort of stuttery, she recited those beautiful words, the Lord is my shepherd. And while she did this, the room was just stunned. People were crying. They were just so touched. They were so moved. And someone said to the actor afterwards, how is it that her rendering of the 23rd Psalm just had so much more impact? And this guy had the insight. He said, you know what? I know the Psalm. She knows the shepherd that she's talking about. And that just so impacted me, because we've got such beautiful words, but we know the shepherd. And that's what we call to be as the church, those who are in living relationship. And today we're going to be looking again at him and looking again at our relationship as we relate to him as the owner, creator of all things, and the stewards that he's placed in this earth. And as we grow in that relationship, so we go back to our text. We're going to be familiar with this passage, such a beautiful passage, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. And it says, "And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory, the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Such exultant words. But it talks about here so clearly about the gifts God has given us, so that we can serve others, that we can distribute those gifts. And we looked at this word stewardship as we good stewards of God's varied grace, his massive and diverse grace. Stewards are those who, a steward or an oikonomos was a person in Bible times who looked after the owner of the house's goods. And he distributed everything, the food portions, everything within the house to everyone, so that the household could function and flourish and do what it was called to do. And we're called to be stewards. God is the owner. We are the stewards. And I feel like, as I look at the world round about more and more, this is something we need to learn. That the subtitle of this sermon is oikonomics, but based on that word oikonomos, because we want to learn the economy of God. We want to be plugged into God's economy, because I don't know about you, I grew up in the Cold War. The year that I was born, the Cuban nuclear crisis nearly, you know, took the world into nuclear holocaust. But then there was the Cold War and there was all that tension. But then there was that came to an end, and there was years of relative peace and stability in the world. But unfortunately, that's not the case. The world keeps turning, keeps changing. And at the moment, we just see geopolitical situations that are so complex and so charged, and such instability, causing instability in the economic markets, causing fuel prices to rocket, causing all sorts of shaking. And the exciting thing about that is that God has a redemptive purpose in it. Because God said he's going to shake the things that can be shaken, so that which lasts will be shown. And God wants to show his kingdom in a shaking world. But that means that while we are here as Christians, stuff all around us is going to be shaking. And the end time predictions is not that it's going to get better. We are facing all sorts of crises. And while I'm talking about that, let's continue to pray for Israel. Let's continue to pray for that horrific terrorism that's taking place there. The people that are caught in the middle, both in the Gaza Strip and in Israel, it's just horrible to see the grief of bereaved parents, and we gotta pray. We gotta pray for peace there. But these things, the Bible says, they're gonna happen. But God's redemptive purpose in all of it is that when the world is shaken, the hope that mankind will be shaken out of his complacency and will start to turn to Jesus. And that's why God's left us in the middle of this, so that we can be the voice of the gospel of grace and peace and reveal the character, because we know the shepherd. When all else is going into mayhem, there's going to be people with peace on their face, with a message of hope on their lips. Those who know the shepherd, who watches over us and who's able to provide. But we need to, almost as it were, if we are relying on the economy of the world, if that's where our trust is, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to be shaken as well. We're not going to be able to be the people God has called us to be in this shaky world. So we've got to learn the economy of God's stewardship. so that we can live in, with Him as our source, and with Him as the provider of our abundance, so that we can be a blessing, a distributor of grace to the world. And we're going to look, we started last week, we're going to recap on a few of those scriptures because they're just so beautiful. We started looking last week at specifically at financial stewardship. And this beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And we just saw last week that liberating truth, that God loves it. We must never be compelled or coerced to give. So God says there's no place for that. Don't let preaching, don't let manipulation, don't let anything make you feel coerced to give. God says it doesn't help to give if you feel duty-bound to give. But He says if you recognize the truth of Scripture and you're a cheerful giver, then it actually says, and there's an incredible truth, He says, God, the creator of all things, the provider of all things, the owner of all things, is able to make grace abound to you so that you can have everything you need to be generous on every occasion, all kinds, everything. You see all that abundance there. And there's such a joy in recognizing this is the relationship that we have with this God. Then the other thing we saw last week was in Proverbs 3, verse 9 to 10. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." I love that language there. The poetry of that is so just full and abundant. We were looking that last week we looked at probably one of the key truths about stewardship and about giving is that the primary purpose of it is to glorify God. That our giving is an act of worship, that we honor Him by giving of our first fruits. And that should be our primary motivation. But if we look again at this passage, there's such beautiful promises. There's promises of bursting vats and overflowing barns. Just that abundance. And what I love is that it's just how all of these scriptures just constantly, you see the character of God popping out. It's almost like He can't contain it. I would think if I wanted to teach people that the primary purpose of worship, of giving was worship, I would just say, honor me with your first fruits. And I'd leave it at that to see so that people's motives didn't get mixed up. But it's almost like God, He can't resist the opportunity. So He says, honor me with your first fruits and the first fruits of your harvest. So that's what I'm calling you to do. And then He just can't hold Himself back. Then your barns are going to burst. Your vats are going to burst. And that generosity of God just overflows. And if we see this pattern time and time and time again when the Scripture gives us this teaching about giving and generosity, God almost, He can't hold Himself back. And before He's almost finished speaking about us giving, He starts talking about Him giving. And He starts talking about how He's going to bless. And the book of James talks about God. It says, God who gives generously. And one of the Greek translations, because of the nuances of the Greek, they say the giving God. That's one of the titles of God. He's a giving God. And that's what His very nature is, to constantly be bursting with generosity. And what is so important in all of this is we're learning some wonderful principles here. But it's not even our trust in the principles that counts. It's our trust in the promise giver. It's our trust in the person and the character of the giving God. If we know that we are serving a giving God, that we're stewards of the giving God, then we our hearts come in line. And even when we're tested, because we'll see there's times of testing when it seems like the promises aren't working. There's times of testing when our faith is stretched and where it seems like, come on God, we've done all this and you know we're still in this difficult place. We're still battling. That's when we trust the character of God. And we believe in that shepherd. We know that we know the shepherd. But again, in this passage, we just see that beautiful side effect. The prosperity doctrine takes this beautiful truth and twists it so that it's all about what we can gain and the blessings that we can live in, the prosperity that we can live in. But God says it's going to happen, but he says just be careful that it never becomes the motivation for your giving. Because it says here, he says, then your barns will be filled. Not so that your barns will be filled. So he doesn't say, honor me so that your barns will be filled. He says, honor me, then your barns. It's a beautiful consequence. It's a side effect. But there's something I want to look at today, which is quite a powerful truth. And in English, we have a saying, we say money talks. Because when there's money there, things get done, people listen, people will do things for you, money talks. And that's true in a sense, but actually, money talking is a very biblical principle. Money does talk, it literally talks. If you look in James 5 verse 4, it says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Money doesn't just talk, the Bible says, money cries out. And here James is saying the money that you should have paid your laborers is crying out to God. It's making a declaration of this injustice. And that's quite a sobering thought, but it's beautiful because it teaches us that money is a dialect in the spiritual realm. And how we distribute our money speaks to God. It makes a powerful declaration. And on the if we've got money that we shouldn't have, it's crying out. But the beautiful thing is, if we pay the money or we do the thing, then it declares our freedom and it declares our repentance. But the first thing that we saw was last week we saw that when we honor God, it's a declaration of worship. When we take our first fruit, when we take our tithe, and the first thing that we do with our income is, God, this is yours. We're putting God on the highest place. We're worshiping God above all other things. And it's a powerful declaration of worship. But there's another concept of this first fruits that we're going to look at today, the other declaration. And I'm not going to reveal it just yet. We're going to get to it. But it's another powerful declaration. So we're going to go back to the subject of first fruits. In the Bible, as you know, when they had lambs or crops, they take the first fruit of that crop and give it to God. Hand in hand with that is actually the teaching of tithing. We see that in Leviticus 27 verse 30. It says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruits of the trees, is the Lord's, and it is holy to the Lord. So in this passage, God says that first fruit, it's a 10%, the first 10%, that is holy to the Lord, that belongs to the Lord. And that's what the practice in Bible times was, to take whatever your harvest was, whatever your income, whatever your gain, and you give 10% to the Lord. You start with that. And it's a significant portion. We're going to look at why it's significant. It's not a major portion, it's a minor portion of our income, but it's significant enough to have an impact in the realm that we're going to be talking about in a moment. There's a point of view that tithing, it's good to just address the elephant in the room, there's a point of view that tithing is an old covenant thing. It's something that was from the law. It's good to actually look at scripture to understand that we don't lose a beautiful principle that we're actually meant to live in the fullness of. And we see in Matthew 23:23, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, and he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Now Jesus had to correct the focus of the Pharisees. They were focused on we've given 10% of our mint, and we've given 10% of our pepper, and we've given. They were focused on the duty of it, but they were completely missing the spiritual significance of tithing. They were forgetting about the great commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. In other words, to worship him, to love him, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus was saying, yes, your tithing is a duty, but it's meaningless because you're not caring for the poor, you're not putting God first, you're not worshiping God through your tithing. You've just, it's just become a religious practice. And Jesus said, don't forget the weightier matters. But he says, don't neglect either. So he says, this is the purpose of tithing. This is the purpose of giving, is so that the church can be a blessing in the world, and we can continue to reach the world. It's a state of the heart, and giving is an attitude of the heart that makes it acceptable to God. The other beautiful thing is we see that this practice of tithing was an ancient path. It actually began long before the law. It began in the very, very beginning of human history and humans' interaction with the Creator God. And this concept of worshiping by giving God your first was right there at the very beginning. Let's look in Genesis 4, verse 3 to 5. And it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the first fruits of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And here we see right at the beginning, this is the Adam and Eve's sons. They were worshipping God through this declaration of their first fruits. And it's interesting that what we see when we look at the beginning, if we go to Genesis 2 verse 15, it says, God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded man, saying, you may eat, surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. This is a great passage because we see in it the language of stewardship. This word keep here means to guard, to have charge of, to protect, and to save. So what God did was he created everything, he planted a garden, and he said to Adam and Eve, keep it, look after it. It's in your hands. I'm giving you that to steward, to multiply, to use for your purpose and for my glory. Watch over it well. Manage it well. Be a good oikonomos. And then there's other language of stewardship here. He says, but actually, just to remind you that I'm the owner, you don't touch this tree. This is not for you. I'm giving you all of that, but this is mine. And what man did was he was like, he messed up the divine order. Adam and Eve said, the devil said, you can be like God. And they took the position of owner. They said, we're going to have that as well. We want everything. And that was God's role. And it just smashed. We know the damage that it caused. When they stepped out of the role of steward to try and be God, to try and own everything. And there's a vital principle there. But we see that they understood that. He is the steward. He is the owner. We are the stewards. And this is what also Cain and Abel did. And Cain and Abel, it's very interesting because God accepted Abel's offering as acceptable, but not Cain's. And there's a lot of sort of different understandings about what happened there. One of them could be, if you see in the language there, it says Cain brought an offering. And it specifies that Abel brought the first fruit. So it could be that Abel just brought something, whereas Cain just brought something, but Abel just he actually brought the first fruit, so he was doing what God said. But we can't see that for sure in the Hebrew. But what we do know about what caused God's favor to be on Abel and not on Cain was the attitude of their hearts. And we see that in Hebrews 11, we get an insight, a New Testament insight into what happened in that Old Testament passage. And it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteousness, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. So we see that Abel's heart was full of faith when he gave. Abel's heart was full of trust. It was an expression of trust and faith in who God was. He believed God. He took it seriously. This is God. This is the guy who's provided everything. This is the owner, creator, provider. And I'm going to, in faith, I'm going to give him the best. I'm going to give him the first fruit. And that was acceptable to God. A cheerful heart. Not just a, it looks like Cain's was just a dutiful thing. And he didn't do it with an acknowledgement of who God was. We see this again in Genesis 14 and verse 18. Again, long before the law came. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And he was the priest of God Most High. There's a beautiful prophetic pre-picture of the cross there, with the bread and the wine that we enjoyed this morning. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything he had. What's fascinating about this passage is Melchizedek is an interesting character. His name means King of Righteousness, Melech Tzedek. And he was also the King of Salem, which is Salem is Shalom, so he's the King of Peace. So his names were King of Righteousness and King of Peace. And a lot of people see him almost as a foretype of Christ. And we know that Jesus was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And other scripture says that when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, Levite was actually tithing to the Melchizedekian priesthood, which is to Christ. So this is a picture of Abraham tithing to God through the priest Melchizedek. And what Abraham was doing when Melchizedek came out, he said, "Blessed be God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be Abraham, blessed by God." And Abraham took a tenth, and it was a statement of faith. Yes, I'm agreeing with that declaration. I am acknowledging that I am blessed by the Creator and the possessor of heaven and earth. And Abraham was putting his faith. He was saying, "This is I'm giving this back to God because I recognize it all comes from God." And he was putting his faith in God. And that's really what brings us to the declaration that our money, the way we spend our resources, it declares not only our worship, but it declares our faith in God. And it's a powerful proclamation in the spiritual realm that we believe God is who He says He is. We believe He is the giving God. And we believe that He's bursting with generosity, not only to bless us with what we need, but to bless us with more than that so we can be a blessing to others. And that faith is something that is incredibly powerful. Another place we see it is in Luke 16 and verse 13. We looked at this passage before. Luke 16 verse 13 says this, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And we looked at that last week in the context that mammon, that word, if you've got a New King James or a King James, you'll see the word there, money, is actually mammon. And it's almost like a personalization. It's almost like a name. It's almost like the idol that epitomizes the things of this world, the idol of money. But what's really interesting is that's an Aramaic word that comes from the Hebrew. And the word actually means, it signifies trust or belief. To be firm and steadfast. We get the word amen from that. And when we say amen, we're actually saying true, trustworthy. I believe that. That's what amen means. And this word mammon is basically, that's my trust. And this is what the scriptures say. You can't trust mammon. You can't put your amen, yes, that's my trust. If your trust is in mammon, it's not going to be in the giving God. But if you cast down mammon and you put your trust in the giving God, that's where your faith is. And that becomes the most sure and stable place of all in a world with shaking economy. And so when we give, when we give our tithes, we're saying to God, "I believe that the 90% that's left, blessed of you, is going to be more abundant than the 100%. So it's a powerful, it's not just saying, "I've got faith in you, God." It's going, "I'm showing you that faith, God." And it's enough. God is gracious. He doesn't ask for more. He does actually, we can see he does ask us to give more, but the minimum amount that he says, "That's mine," that's the amount that shows that I'm the owner and you're the steward, proves gets the relationship in right context. That's the amount. It's not too big, but it's big enough that we feel it. If we just had to give 0.5% to show our faith, that doesn't really test our faith. But a 10% is significant enough just to that when we do that, God's going, yuck, there's a heart that has faith in me. And it's very, very real. Because they've shown it in a very practical way. And what is so exciting is that faith is something that God almost can't help but respond to. Faith is the thing that triggers God. He doesn't miss it. And if you look all through Scripture, the healings, so often, it's your faith. I was able to do that because of your faith. When God sees faith, it's like blood in the water for sharks. It's like a magnet to iron filings. The faith, it draws the provision of God. It's like a lightning bolt. It's like a lightning conductor in a lightning storm. It draws the power of God. God loves faith. Look at Hebrews 11 verse 6. It says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. And when we put our faith in Him, the giving God just can't help but respond. And that's the power of this kind of giving. That's the power of this ancient pathway. Adam knew it. Cain and Abel knew it. Cain didn't do a very good job, but Abraham knew it. Jesus knew it. There's incredible secrets here. Just to live in the fullness. As we put the divine order over an important area of our life, and we put ourselves in the place of steward, there's a partnership. Guys, this world is shaking. And unfortunately, God's not going to take us out of it. He's going to leave us in the middle of the mess. In the middle of the crazy storms. In the middle of the wars, the battles. He's left us here to be a witness that He is actually a generous God. He's a loving God. That He gave the ultimate gift. We celebrated it this morning. The life of His Son. To save us out of this mess. And He's left us here to show the world that. And He's going to resource us. Guys, He's going to provide airfares. Things where God's going to call us to go to nations. He's going to provide stuff where there's starving people, there's battling people. God is going to provide, but He's looking for this partnership of stewards who say, I have all my faith, not in mammon. My amen is not with the things of the world. My amen is with the giving God who's bursting, waiting to burst out with supernatural providence. You know, the thing about God is He owns everything. He can also make new stuff. That's what Jesus did. He took some bread and some loaves. He said, oh, I'll take that. Beautiful. There's that partnership. That little boy had lunch. And he said, you're the steward. I'm the steward. You're the owner. You're the creator. And Jesus said, what's this? And I can speak into being that which is. What an amazing thing to have human beings with worship and faith before God. God has got infinite resources to bless us with. His only one dilemma is, if He gives us too much too fast, our focus shifts, like Quinton said, our focus shifts from Him to the things, and He can spoil us. But when He finds a heart that puts Him first, worships Him, and then puts the way you distribute your resources resounds in the heavens, it echoes in the heavenly, it speaks. This is my belief. This is where my amen lies. And God will come into partnership with you. And He will bless you and bless you and bless you. I've struggled as I've looked back through my testimony books. And there's so many testimonies. But I just remember one that I want to share just as a personal testimony. I remember just as COVID hit New Zealand and we were going into lockdown and you didn't know if you'd keep your job or whatever, churches were being shut down. We were in a situation where things were a little bit shaky in terms of employment where we were, and the world looked very uncertain. And at that time, we got a small inheritance from my father. And just because of the nature of things, I've believed in tithing all my life. I actually said to my wife, I said to her, maybe we should just not tithe now and just see what happens. You know, we don't know what's happening. Maybe. And then I just thought, you know when God, you don't have to hear God's voice. You know his word well enough. And I thought, what am I thinking? And I went through this hand and I said, we've got to tithe. We've got to do what we know to do. And I'm telling you what, as we did that, in that biggest moment of uncertainty, probably in my whole life, the peace that just came flooding into my heart, and I was like, it was like that, the hum of resonance. God was like, yeah, I know you believe me. COVID might be changing your world, but I know you believe me. And you're obedient. Just how God has provided over and over and over and over again. He's looking for hearts. He's looking for stewards to just go, that's my partner, to change the world. It's a world-changing partnership. Let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for this revelation to spread. And let's watch what God does. Let's watch what Creator God is going to do in our world. Father, we thank you today for your word. And not only all these wonderful promises, but especially who you are, Lord. And we look down so often, God. We look at the storm and the waves, and we look at the crowd and the little lunch packet that we have. We look so often at the things, and we fail to look up and see there is Creator God, the giving God, just full of resources and grace, wanting to let us use our gifts to speak for him, to serve for him in his strength, in his power, his grace sufficient for everything. Lord, we want to be those people. And I can see in the faces, hearts that are saying yes and amen. This is where our amen is, Lord. It's with you. And I just pray, give us the grace. Holy Spirit, give us the grace. Release this in us, Lord. Help us just to be free to live in a beautiful partnership with you according to these wonderful, wonderful promises. So we love you, Lord, and we will serve you. Help us to put the word into practice and just watch while you glorify your name through the church. In Jesus' name. As we end